Bible study 101. The Gospel of Matthew. Like I said, the last time we went through this, something hit, so we weren't able to go through it in person. We did it online. I'm sure all of you diligently listened online and answered all the questions then. But I'm not going to repeat all the chapters. We got halfway through the Gospel of Matthew then. I think it's three. It's kind of the goal of the summer months has been whatever the reading series is for that church year, so whether it be Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we're going to take the summer months and just delve into those gospels each summer. So we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Series A of our reading selections, and so that's where we're looking at Matthew once again. So just on the handout there, some points of interest just to refresh our memories. The symbol for Matthew reflects his former occupation, which we know what that was. So that's there. And then sometimes the symbol for Matthew is an axe, the instrument of his beheading. Other symbols for this apostle depict a book, indicating his authorship of a gospel. And you kind of can see that in the background with the axe. Matthew, meaning gift of the Lord, also called Levi, the tax collector, whom God used to carry out great things, including the sharing of the gospel. Matthew bridges the 4th century gap between the Old Testament and the New, clearly demonstrating that Jesus came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. That's a key point. And again, also another key point, Christianity is not a replacement, a religion to replace Judaism. What's at the heart of Judaism? What's supposed to be at the heart of Judaism? The law, and also, what also was present in Judaism? I mean, through the Jews, God presented the message of both law and gospel. And at the heart of Christianity, you know, is Christ, the gospel, but also Christianity is to represent and proclaim law and gospel. So Christianity, biblical Christianity, hasn't strayed. Judaism, how was it strayed? Stayed on the law, right? And thus the self-righteousness. And then added to the law. So pretty soon God's law becomes secondary, pushed aside for man's law. And we see that, unfortunately, amongst Christianity today, right? Churches that have pushed aside God's law and elevated their own human regulations. So more people tend to get caught up in the length of their dress or the earrings or no earrings or makeup or not makeup or suit and tie, no suit and tie. Do we stand? Do we sit? Those things don't make us closer to God. But we tend to become led to believe that. And so Matthew makes it clear again that the fulfillment of the law is not what we do, it's in Jesus. All right, so Matthew makes this clear in that same paragraph, last sentence, by directly quoting or alluding to more than 60 Old Testament prophecies and indicating how they were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Again, as we look through the Gospel of Matthew and all these summer gospel, we're not taking an exegetical approach, you know, word by word, verse by verse. It's more of eisegetical overview, refresher, reminder, encouraging. So just a reminder of that. But if questions do come up, you know, we'll work on addressing them. You know, it's not meant to be a speed read course, but at the same time, it's not going to be that in-depth. This is not the time.
There's a movie series out, probably everybody knows about The Chosen.
Yes, The Chosen.
They portray Matthew as being autistic, and also eventually he is coached by the Romans to become a spy for Jesus.
Yeah, so the movie The Chosen predicts Matthew to be autistic, and thus he, by the Romans, kind of use him then, train him to be a spy on Jesus. There's no indication of that to be the case, right? So as we talk about, like, The Chosen can be another tool for people who don't know the Bible to become familiar with it. And it can also be good for us to work on our apologetics when we study the, because now we know well, okay, this, the movie portrayed this, but this is, okay, what God's word said. What potentially could be true, but then again, what is probably just made to capture people's attention for the movie? It's like we said, even when people teach Bible studies, sometimes a teacher, to grab people's attention, will say something, and it'll be taken as gospel truth, but it really isn't really gospel truth. Dave heard me say this before. It's kind of like when, if you go to the Creation Museum, and especially in particular Noah's Ark that's built, the answers in Genesis will make it clear as you tour the Ark, this is how it could have been. He doesn't say this is how it was, but this is one way that they could have lived on the Ark. And it makes sense. Some of what he puts there makes sense. And so there's a difference there of emphasizing this is how it could have been. God didn't give us all the details. Versus saying, this is how it was. You know, Matthew wore skinny jeans. Well, we don't know that. But that preacher who's teaching that Bible study may like skinny jeans, which are not in sync anymore, and, wants to dress Matthew in skinny jeans. Okay, I'll move on. Yeah, I'm sure they were Levi's. Yes. There you go. Oh, okay, original recipients would have been familiar with the Old Testament. Again, this is not new stuff to our group. The main point of the writing, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah who was promised. Mark, primarily writing to what audience group? Yeah, right. So they wouldn't have that background of the Old Testament prophecy, so he doesn't spend time making those connections. He's just, here's the gospel, here's the Savior, right? So through Matthew, we can see the connections, the fulfillment. Luke, writing to an individual who would then take that out and about. And what miracles in particular would Luke be fascinated about? Medical ones, right? Being a physician. Okay, so the Gospel of John, a general audience. Unique insights into the ministry of Jesus. So we see how the Holy Spirit works. And there are some connecting points, as you see towards the bottom there with the Gospels. But all four bring together a fuller picture of Jesus and his ministry, of God's love, and the work of the Holy Spirit, then and still today. Because one thing we emphasize, right, we want to continue to emphasize how the Bible is relevant. It wasn't just relevant 2,000 years ago, it was relevant today. And it always will be until the end of time. And so we don't want to apologize for what the Scriptures teach. It's, again, not we who need to change. It's those who have gone away from the Scriptures that need to change. And so as we've touched on over the weeks, the new mantra in society, cross out thoughts and prayers, we need change in policies. You know, he can start a conversation by saying, yeah, I agree, we do need change, right? Find that common ground. The difference is you want to continue to keep going away from the Scripture, we want to go back to Scripture, because what has changed? Society has gone away from the Scriptures. And look what happened. And it's happening. Nothing new under the sun. So let's get back to, the accountability. Let's get back to the Scriptures, the commandments, and so forth. All right. Let's read together on the bottom the hymn verse, the Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for him whose gospel your human life declared, who worldly gain forsaking your path of suffering shared. From all unrighteous mammon, oh, raise your eyes anew, that we, like faithful Matthew, may rise and follow you. All right, that's our prayer as we go through this study of Matthew, chapter 1. Again, since this is a review, we're not going to read the chapter specifically at this point in time. We see in chapter 1 the legal lineage of Jesus is recorded for us, versus Luke chapter 3, the bloodline emphasis there. There's some notes about the divisions that are mentioned, the 14, 14, 14. looking at that first section of 14, if you have Matthew chapter 1 open and you look at some of the names that are there, even if you don't know anything about those names, what kind of people make up that list? Jews? What was another comment? Reprobates. Okay? Right? Sinful human beings. And yet God still used them. What does that say to us? Who are we? Sinful human beings or reprobates. Right? And yet God still calls us and uses us. So there's no room for egos because it's all God's doing. And so it will come across that message of repentance and why that matters and what's all connected then to repentance. The birth of Jesus is emphasized, okay? Note in verses 21 to 23, and his purpose makes it very clear to save people from their sins. So again, the main root problem in our society today, in us, sin. The main root solution for our sin, Jesus, the one who was promised, and that promise was fulfilled when the time was right. You know, some people think, right, that the purpose of Jesus was to set a good example. He was a good prophet, but not the prophet. So that's where you get in that discussion with those who practice the Muslim faith, right? They may recognize Jesus as a prophet, but he's not the prophet. So some of that, you kind of look for those connecting points, and then now let's... Same with Mormonism, right? You look for the connecting points to start a discussion. Now let's... Because Mormons, for example, right, will believe in redemption, and they'll talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Some will. But they have a different definition and meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. So we start with what we know, and now let's go from there.
Pastor,
yes.
They don't bring the celebrate Easter, at least my boss really didn't. I asked him. Well, just something like that.
Yeah, unfortunately, because they missed the purpose of Jesus.
Sad.
It is sad, right? And also just heard recently that there are, I mean, the Mormons are really bleeding right now. They're losing membership. People are becoming tired of the Mormon restrictions. And I know our Truth and Love Ministries has now started a third website to help us, equip us in reaching out to these Mormons who are hurting even more so. So Truth and Love Ministries, if you're looking for information on how to share, what to share, it's good. So they have a website designed for Mormons that takes them through what they believe and the differences. Then they have one that's designed for people like us to want to witness to. And now they've written another one that's designed really for Mormons who have fled, have left and are distraught. Because again, there's a lot of guilt and perfection. So again, like today earlier, we talked about appreciating God's creation. Just appreciate the fact of God's salvation. That we don't have to live in guilt and with demands. We are free. But how many people are living with guilt and are not living free? And the church is not encouraging them to live in freedom, but in fact puts more onus on the people. So the gospel definitely is still necessary. Chapter 2, you know, carries on the birth message of Jesus, how prophecy has been fulfilled, the visit of the Magi, again, just how the Lord works. We know this. How would they have known about this event in the first place?
The angel.
The angel, right? And where else was the word, you know, these, right? And where else was the word being proclaimed and how? Yeah, Daniel, right? In the whole exile. You know, so how God can take what to us is a negative or a heart situation and turn it into good. So even though he was chastising the Israelites and they were exiled and he would return a remnant, that the gospel was being shared. You think of that today too, as how many refugees from other countries are fleeing because of their Christian faith, and yet what do they still take with them? I mean, think of the early church and the persecution that was taking place. God was going to get those Jews out into the world and those believers. Boom, here you go. So even through our hardships today, God can still have good result from that. Jesus taken to Egypt, again, just showing fulfillment of prophecies. Sometimes we get caught up in Herod killing all the babies, you know, and someone who's not grown up in the church, and maybe even some will have grown up in the church, will hear that nowadays and they'll go. Because our first thought is, how many babies were killed?
I think it says 15 to 30, or maybe not even that high. Bethlehem was a small town.
Right.
How many babies do you think were in that town at that time?
Right? So, but our normal reaction would be, oh, that's terrible, thousands. But yet, now think about it, though, on the other hand, how many babies are aborted every day? And we don't bat an eye. You know, just recently on the radio, one lady called in and said, I had an abortion when I was in college, and I'm proud of it, and I want the government to stay out of my life. You know, and you know, it wasn't for them to decide if that was my baby or not, if I was going to keep it. I mean, just how, right, some of you have experienced people who are so adamant in their right to choose, but the right to choose comes before that. All right. So again, the point of that comment about the babies and so forth is just helping people put things back in perspective. Context is important. You think of Herod too. What a nice guy he was. Right? He would fill a whole year's episode of Dateline. Right?
Brutality was a commonplace thing.
Right? Yeah, I mean, and it wasn't to the point where even Christians were being burned alive and they were the light posts in some of the alleyways. I mean, yeah, it wasn't not a good time. And unfortunately, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Again, here in America, we haven't experienced that level for the most part, but you go across the globe and there are people and Christians in particular who do experience persecution at a great level, and even so again, a lot to pray about. So you're right, it wasn't a pleasant time then, just as now. And that's what makes the scripture so applicable. The problems really haven't changed. Different names, different faces, but the root problem's still there, and the solution that was needed then is still the solution needed then. But that solution was ignored then, as just as that solution is ignored today. So in the first couple of chapters already, we see how God fulfills his word. And what's the comfort again in knowing that God fulfills his word? What comfort do you find in knowing that God fulfills his word?
His promises are going to be true.
His promises are going to be true.
What he says, he does.
What he says, he does. Okay. I'm with you always, and you know, in the meantime, and I'm coming back. Right? And so that all these promises being fulfilled assures us, yes, that every promise that he has made, he doesn't take lightly and will fulfill, including the promise of removing us from this veil of tears to our heavenly home. But in the meantime, reminding us that he is still with us. How often don't we need that reminder as we go through experiences ourselves, or as you listen to the news? I mean, how many don't want to listen to the news anymore because it's depressing? But it's the realities that we need to be aware of, right, that's going on. And God still keeps his promises through all that. Chapter 3, John the Baptist is introduced. The main message there is repentance. How would you define repentance? Regretting sin, our actions. Yep. What's all in, Lisa?
Changing your ways.
Changing your ways. Okay. Yeah, it's one thing to acknowledge that, and then another thing to change. So repentance, yeah, admitting, confessing, changing. And then the longer definition, also included in repentance, is trusting in forgiveness in Jesus, right? What he's done for us. And that's then the motivation, too, to change. We can motivate people with a 2x4, but that's not the motivation God wants. He wants it from the heart. And so, the moral majority back in the 1980s, before your time, what was the goal of the moral majority? And it did have an impact on our country, their agenda. Their goal was to, what was it? Elect Christians, right? With the goal of legislating morality. You could do that, but again, that's not glorifying God in the way he wants. If you really want to change the state of the nation, got to change hearts, right? So continually carrying out the Great Commission in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So again, so important for us as churches then again too, it's easy to motivate people with the law. You will tithe, and if you don't tithe, we're not going to speak to you until you catch up to your tithe. Well, yeah, okay, that person's going to tithe, but is it out of love for God? And has the church done a disservice or a service to that individual and everybody else? Right? It's kind of like you are a member in good standing as long as you attend 22 out of 52 Sundays. Well, I've hit my 22, I'm done. Because the church said, I'm a good Christian as long as I hit my 22 quota. Where's the love of Jesus coming in? So there might be good intentions behind some of these policies and rules. But now we got to strip them apart and say, is it really God's intent behind these rules? Who had a comment? Ed had a comment.
Oh, yeah. It puts the elected Christian at a really tough crossroads, because if he stands up for the faith, he's going to really be under pressure.
Right.
A Christian congressman or senator who stands for the gospel and the word of Christ in its truth and purity is really going to feel got a lot of heat. And it's a lot of pressure on them to remain faithful.
Right. It is a lot of heat and pressure. And so that's why we want to pray for our leaders, all leaders, but especially those who want to uphold the name of Jesus in that public office. I just talking in a conversation in a recent election in a different state where the one running for governor made it clear that he was anti-abortion and anti-teacher union and this and that, and didn't even come close. Where the senator is a Christian and is, again, anti-abortion, but he stood up, but he didn't make that the point of his campaign. And his rationale was, he got elected, and his rationale was, in office, I can keep working, because he's been in office, but I can keep working that. And so some of that is, you don't hide who you are, but you don't make that the main emphasis, right? Some will crucify him for not just being blatant and saying, hey, and he's thinking, I can get in there and now start working things. It's a fine line. So yeah, we've got to pray for our leaders. Because many of them go in there with the right intent, and it's a swamp. It really is.
You can make all the laws you want, but if people don't change their hearts and follow them, they're useless.
Right. Right. So the importance of the church, right, preaching a clear message of law and gospel, repentance and forgiveness through Jesus. John the Baptist is described. We're familiar with him. Again, this is just the first couple of weeks. We're just doing a quick overcap of the chapters that were done before. Baptism of John and Jesus, essentially the same. Jesus puts the focus on all nations to be baptized and the saving aspect of baptism. John makes it clear that there's only one way to heaven, and that's not how people think. Explain that last thought. Yeah, if I just do good, I'll be fine.
Not money in the church.
Yep. Right. Look at what I've done for the community. I've built buildings. I've left a legacy that way. But those, how could you say Joe is going to hell? Look what he built, this fine establishment in our community that helps so many people. But Joe didn't even step 1 foot in a church. Not that that matters, but he didn't even confess Jesus as his Savior. But who gets the heat for saying Joe's not going to be in heaven? At least outwardly, did not give indication of that.
Yeah.
Right? I haven't murdered anyone. I wish I had, but I haven't. Right? Yeah. You want to talk about that, Penny? Right? So, even the Apostle Paul would not know that coveting was a sin, except that the law says, do not covet. We try to come up with our own self-righteous rules and regulations. Yeah. The expectations are still there, right? Chapter 4, Jesus tempted, right? So what do we notice in Matthew? Where does he start and where does he go? He starts with, Jesus coming as a child, and then all of a sudden we're into his adult, his public ministry. Jesus tempted. Satan knows our weak points and is not afraid to attack them, right? And so there's comfort in knowing that Jesus himself was tempted, and then reminded of where that comfort comes in, as we know the book of Hebrews. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And so, he still has this expectation of perfection of us, but he also knows we're going to fail miserably. And so he directs us, keep your eyes fixed and focused on the author and perfecter of your faith, right? And so now be faithful with this gift of forgiveness that I've given to you. Put it into practice as well. But Satan continually will try to attack us with self-righteousness. Yeah, you're not that bad of a person. Pride. How often does Jesus talk about humility throughout the scriptures? Because what does he know about us human beings after the fall into sin? We like to break ourselves up. And sometimes we have human beings. This is that fine line of, we want to encourage people, but sometimes we go too far and really break up, boost up an ego. You tell a little child that, you're so cute and this and that. After a while, what does that child think?
They're cute.
So when we... adults can get that way too. There's a fine line of, yes, we need to encourage people, but make sure it's, doesn't exceed what's necessary, to the point where they become egotistical. You feed the bear, watch out. That's the point. So again, to be humble. And some of the, how does that apply to the church? Do we need a title to be active in the church?
No.
A believer, right? Again, we got to be careful that we, because I have a title, that makes me more important. Or you may have more responsibilities within the church. God be praised that you're willing to do that. But doesn't make you a better person than the one who doesn't. Maybe they're doing what they can do. It's kind of like the C student. If the C student is doing what the C student can do, God be praised. But if the C student's capable of doing A work but is being lazy, that's another thing. And just because you're an A student doesn't mean you have the right to brag. So anyway, enough on that diatribe. It's just too often, right, this is where the church and society can destroy itself. When we forget who's supposed to be the focus and we put the focus on us. The key to temptation resistance is The Word. And what passage from Scripture would you use? Is that one right answer? What passage from Scripture would you use to back up that answer? Lisa.
One is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
All right. Beautiful. Psalm 119. Ed?
Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Okay. Resist the devil and his evil works and he will flee from you, right?
Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah. Get behind me, Satan, right? Any other ones that come to mind? There's a big section in one of the prison epistles.
A big what?
A big section.
Oh,
that'd be another one out of Romans. The Apostle Paul, right, recognizing the ability doesn't come from him. I want to do good, but the evil I don't want to do that I keep on doing. Ephesians 6 is another one, right? To put on the full armor of God. Right? That sums it up beautifully. There's so, again, passages, scriptures full of encouragement, how to resist, what we need to resist and be on the lookout for. Yeah, even in the second reading for today from Corinthians. Aim for perfection, depending on what translation you look at. Right, so we're not there yet on this side of heaven, won't be. We continue to strive, not because we're saved by that striving, but because of the love of Christ, we want to strive to be more like Him. Ephesians, right, be imitators of Christ. That encouragement. And the more we are imitators of Christ, not only does that benefit us and giving glory to God, it also will benefit those around us. But where is Satan going to try to attack more so, you think?
Around
his church, Christians. Again, because the unbeliever, it doesn't take much to tap that unbeliever down, but the Christian is going to continually try to attack. And what, just for discussion's sake, what age group does Satan like to attack Christians? All ages. Good answer. That's like God. Right, but you're right. Now let's go specific. Okay, ages. Okay, when you're a senior citizen, what does he attack you with?
Aches and pains.
Aches and pains.
Pharmaceutical ads.
All right. You know, the whole trust issue, too, with finances and stuff is, you know, am I going to have enough? I mean, there's a lot of temptations there. What's another age group that Satan likes to attack?
Teenagers.
College. Yeah, in college. Vulnerable, right? They're out in the home, or more so, especially in college. And there's a lot of temptation there. And as parents, you hope you've done and pray you've done a job of setting the foundation, but unfortunately there's so many avenues against the parents and the foundation you set. So the importance of keeping those young people connected as best we can, and then praying that they will, if they fall, that they come back. So yeah, just recognizing, and so that's, you know, one of the goals of our ministry going forward. Again, it's always been a goal, but we really need to heighten it. You know, we have a strong ministry for our youth through the elementary age. And we have a fairly active ministry for those who are out on their own. But for our teens and college students, you think of how much money and effort and manpower we put into them versus what we put into others. And this is not just us. This is a universal thing. And probably will be until the end of time. But that we don't, you know, years ago you could say a confirmand, yep, they're going to fall away, but they'll get married and they'll come back. That's not happening anymore. And that's one of the indicators of why our Wells leaders are indicating Wells Global within 5 years, if not 2 years, will be bigger than Wells U.S.
Say that again.
Wells Global will be bigger than Wells U.S. And we'll be looking to Wells Global to fill our ministry needs. So, in one hand, that's great. And you know, it's a sad picture status of where America is. Because it's not just us. I'm going to go on a side note. Isn't it, I know you're shocked. I think about it, and Pastor W. can allude to, he's been here longer, as far as Missouri Synod presence in California. I mean, it's really just gone. I mean, we benefited from the walkout of Missouri, but that's not happening anymore. But this, the number of Missouri Synod members, their membership has declined as well. And this was their state. And I say that not as a negative to Missouri, but just how Satan has been working over the years. And we are need to be careful as well. Lutheran birds, you've heard that one. The difference between fatalism and Christian faith. You see the definition there. Some will say, well, what's the use? If Abraham would have taken that approach with Sodom and Gomorrah, he wouldn't have made the prayer he did.
The problem is that you said about the 2x4. You can motivate the move. But in trying to get our youth back in, our college kids, if they don't want to come, they're just not going to do it. They're having more fun away than they are in. So how do you motivate them?
Yeah, you keep praying for them and gospel seeds, right? The gospel does work, but people can resist the gospel, you know? So it's not easy, and it's because, yeah, the fun of the world, pennies. Yeah.
One of the things, I follow someone on Facebook, and somebody was lamenting to him that, you know, this world is so terrible, this world is so terrible. And he goes, but we have our faith, and we have our God, and God's not finished with us yet. And if he was finished with us, if he was done with us, we would definitely know it.
Sure. You know, and again, it's taking people where they're at to some degree, too. Like one person asked another person, why does God send people to hell? And the response was, well, God saved us from hell. We were on our way to hell, and God saved us from hell. You know, just having people think from a different perspective. You're right as far as engaging the youth, and they'll say, well, the church is just outdated. It's lost touch. Well, instead of, you know, lambasting right away with a hard answer, ask a question. Why do you say that? Try to feed more out of them, because they think that we're not receptive to what they have to say. So let's show that we are receptive. We've lost the definition of tolerance too, right? So let's show what the tolerance really means. We may not see eye to eye, but we can still have a discussion. Unfortunately, if you come in hard like a bull in a china shop, you won't even get the discussion. So part of that is just the approach. There's not one right answer other than the gospel, right? The gospel still does work. But we also, the Lord has said, the guidance that's going to take place in the last days. And we see evidence of that, unfortunately. Parents can do a great job of raising their child, and 2 years of college can wipe it out just like that. And Lord, and that child will hold on to that foundation and come back. Somewhere it'll connect. Yeah, good point, right? That's what we pray about and why we're still here. We're still here as long as it's day. We'll do the work that God puts before us. Busy first year Jesus had. No surprise. John 1-4 gives us some details of that. What was all taking place. Calling of the disciples, fishing and gospel ministry, similarities there. What would you say is a key component to doing gospel ministry similar to fishing?
You gotta keep throwing the line out.
Keep throwing the line out, okay?
Patience.
Patience, right? Yep, yeah.
Yeah,
right, you may want that big walleye or that king salmon, but you may end up with... And you might have to change the bait, right? But that doesn't mean you're changing the word, but you're changing your approach, right, Dan?
That was the bait that you're using.
Okay, right, Greg?
I think of Jesus going to the Samaritan woman, to go to a place where there weren't any believers that anybody else knew of. So is that the way we handle it? Do we go to a place that doesn't have any Christians and just trust and believe that God has picked out some of them to be his own, and that by bringing the gospel to that place, those people are going to be found. The Lord will find them. They will find it.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we avoid going to places because we say, there's nobody there. There are no Christians there. So it's not going to work.
Right. I mean, the old world mission philosophy was that. And then, you know, we kind of got away from that. But now we're getting back to that again. Same with home missions. You used to start exploratories, just send the guy in and explore away. Then we got into a port where we wanted a core group. And now we're starting to go back to, let's send the guy in. So we got a guy going to the Philippines. But before he goes there, he's doing like 3 to 6 months of indoctrination. Because you know, as an American, you're not going to come there and go, this is how you should be living. Right? It's kind of like we went to Africa and these people don't have shoes. Well, we got to give them shoes. And then a year later, all these Africans are running around to the doctor going, my feet hurt. You know, we got to be careful that we don't force something on them. But, right, look around. So, yeah, that approach of let's go, cast the seed. Don't worry about the results to a degree, let God. But at the same time, we got to be, here I'm going to go aside, right? Fiscally responsible. So, you know, I'm just going to give you this, like for 110 missions is our Synod's anniversary. Synod's coming up to 175th anniversary in 2025. So part of our way to celebrate this 170th anniversary is the 110 missions. Let's establish 100 new missions in 10 years. Really, it's 175 missions. 100 are new, 75 restarts. Churches that need a kick restart financially, manpower-wise. Anyway, so this spring at the Board for Home Missions, we had plenty of requests. That's not the problem. We could only, we were able to fill 10. Normally we could fill 4 or 5. But because of this emphasis, money has been given to help kick this anniversary off, so that gave us some money. But now at the same time, we started these new missions, we got to support them. And we got to support the existing ones that are there too. And so, our current budget, for example, is $50 million to support these missions for 10 years. Now, if we want to keep adding 10 a year, we got to increase that another $40 million. So the harvest definitely is plentiful. God has given us the resources. As Luther said, we're sitting on it. And we need manpower. People power, witnesses going out and about. Plenty to do.
Like Greg was talking about, you should be good in places where there's not believers and stuff
right.
Like that. Definitely we should go there, but you need to be able to provide answers. And like you said, you don't come in like a bull. You have to be
Right, to that end, right, so in Africa, what got in the door, the medical missions. And so what we've done now, we're expanding our medical missions to another country. And humanitarian aid is huge. So you're right, we come in not as a bull in a china shop, but we come in showing the love of Jesus. And so we do want to go to new places while at the same time justifying. Last one, I know we got to go. So new mission, one of the new mission starts is, we did not have a church in Boston, but the population in Boston, and Boston has the most colleges, universities of any major city, and we don't have any presence there. So the mission board there put in a request to get a missionary. People are going, what? We don't have any core group? Just, you know, but that's why. We're going to go into a place that doesn't have anybody. There's tons of people, universities. And now we say to this guy, have fun. You know, so I mean, sometimes, and it's one of the most expensive missions in the U.S. right now. So, but sometimes you have to do that. But to do that, then you got to find a couple less expensive places to do missions. So you pray for those leaders who try to juggle that act. They're committed to the gospel, but they're also being financially prudent with the money that's before them.
A lot of Catholics in Boston, but they make the best Lutherans.
They definitely. Do you know of anybody in particular?
What's good about it is there's so many people from out of the area. Don't just look at that. So right. The Catholic schools, if we've got a little, we can get them. Pastor ought to know. I mean, his daughter spent time there in Boston, and, you know, she worked with. You went a long way to go to church. I mean, I used to drive 60 miles to the nearest church. Yeah. I loved it. My sister thought I was nuts, but
sure.
That's okay.
Yeah. So, you know, God is good. A lot going on. Even though we may think the world's going to hell in a handbasket, God's still watching over us and getting his work done so that by his grace people get to heaven. Blessings on the rest of your day and your relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may you have opportunity to share him with others. Thank you.